Thank you, Cheryl. Just a couple of other announcements real quickly. Don't forget our family fellowship club is today after services from 3 to 5. And then I wanted to remind our people on the Seattle side that this Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, Ernest and Renee, is our next Seattle side Bible study. It'll be Wednesday night the 19th, because the following week, Wednesday, Leanne and I will be leaving for Camp Davidson. We're going to go a day or two early to get down there. So, or a Tuesday, next week, well, the following week, we'll be leaving. How many of you have been watching what's going on in the Middle East? I hope so. Jesus said, watch and pray. It may be accounted worthy to escape when all those things come to pass. Friday, one of the headlines in the Seattle Times said, Mideast fighting signals widening conflict. Eventual involvement of Syria and Iran is feared. And remember, this is over Hezbollah, which is a radical Muslim group headquartered in Lebanon, had taken captive a couple of Israeli soldiers and then were lobbing rockets over the border into Israel up north. Lebanon is just north of Israel there. And the next day, as Israel responded and bombed the headquarters area of the Hezbollah headquarters in Lebanon, and on what they do, the article says that they first fly in and dump all these leaflets to warn the people, get out of the area, we're going to bomb it. I mean, people wouldn't do that, right? They go in and warn everybody, we're going to bomb this area, get out. And then they go in and bomb it. Because the headquarters of many of these people, they like to get right where innocent people are and hopefully hide from this. But Israel warns them and then get out, and then it bombs, and then it did. The headlines in the next day, today's paper, Seattle Times, said, Hezbollah tells Israel, now it's open war. And as you probably read, Israel also sent 3 warships to blockade Lebanon, so nothing could come in, no supply ships, nothing. And they're trying to knock out roads and bridges so they can't have weapons, equipment, etc., come and go. So a big war going on. And so today what happened, Hezbollah sent an unmanned drone, you know, planes without anybody flying it, but remote controlled with a bomb, and smashed into one of the Israeli warships, crippling it and killing some of the sailors, and they had to tow it back to Israel. So this is going on, and there's deep concern. You know, you may have read also that President Bush is now meeting with what they call the G8, big eight nations that kind of are the dominant ones economically and politically in the world. And I noticed the article in the paper that he's the only one that stood up for Israel. That said, President Bush supports Israel, not the killing of innocent people, but he said Israel has a right to protect itself. Everybody else is saying, tell them to stop, Mr. President. Call the Jewish leadership and tell them to stop right now what they're doing. What does this all mean? Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. I think we all know what it's leading to, but let us take a quick review. Luke chapter 21. We never know when it's going to explode and how fast it's going to go, do we? Luke chapter 21. We know here in Luke is Luke 21, Matthew 24. You know, they're parallel chapters in the Gospels about end time prophecy. So Luke chapter 21. We're going to pick it up in verse 20. Luke 21, verse 20, where Jesus himself is speaking, the greatest prophet of all. He was God in the flesh. He knows what's coming. Notice what he said in verse 20. His disciples had asked him, well, Jesus, when are all these things going to happen that you're telling us about? You know, these signs of the end of the age, the end of the world. And one of the things he said in verse 20, notice, is when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation, its destruction is near. And so we see right now in our time the attitude of Iran. If Iran could, if they could have the nuclear weapon today, they've said they would use it. And our leadership knows they mean business. They've already stated we want to destroy Israel, we want to kill all the Jews, and if we have to kill America first, we'll do it if we can. He goes on, then let those in Judea flee to the mountains. So if anyone happens to be there and living in Israel or visiting or whatever, and knows what's going on and they see this happening, they had better flee fast, get out, even to the mountains, it says. Let those in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. If they're anywhere in the country, don't go near Jerusalem. Get out of that area. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written in the prophets may be fulfilled. So what you and I are watching is the buildup of hatred toward Israel, toward the Jews, toward America, because we support them. And it's going to get worse. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Not going to be a good time to be pregnant and nursing babies. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. The whole world is going to be affected. And they will fall by the edge of the sword. Jesus tells us that there's coming a time. We don't know the time schedule. We don't know exactly when. But he admonishes us in the same chapter, as you know, verse 36, to be watching. Be watching these events and to be praying. Fall by the edge of the sword, they will be led away captive into all nations. So that time is coming when there are going to be people who will be taken away as slave workers in various countries, those who are left alive. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Let's see what those times are, how long they last. Go with me to Revelation chapter 11. So first of all, we're going to look at the bad news, but then we're going to look at the good news. Revelation chapter 11. Ann and I were talking this morning, talking about this, and she said, oh honey, wouldn't it be wonderful if somehow we could skip the bad part of all of this. I said, well, we could sure go to God and pray just like the prophets did, and maybe many more in our nation will repent, and in other peoples around the world. Maybe many will heed some of these warnings, and that's why we have to be busy. You know, God's church is not, we come because we enjoy being together and it's fun and we support one another, we love one another, we worship God. We're building a family, a community, as John said in his prayer. But we're also come together because we want to save lives. You know, our purpose is not just to save our own skin, but we want to save the lives of other people. And the way you do that is turn them to God. But let's read Revelation 11, verses 1 through 4. It tells us about the times of the Gentiles and how long they will be. I was given a reed. This is John, the Apostle John, was given this vision, and he's writing this. I was given a reed like a measuring rod. So it's like a measuring stick or rod that he had. And the angel that he saw, that he was in vision seeing, stood saying to John, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. I'll explain what this may mean in a moment, but read on first. But the angel says, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they, that is the Gentile nations who are not Israelites, not Jews, the ones who today hate the Jews, hate America, because we also are descendants of ancient Israel. They will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So always keep this in mind. Where does Jesus Christ, the prophet, focus our attention? What does he tell us to be watching in his words and his prophecies? A lot of things in the world going on that are important and are the fulfillment of prophecy, But Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, tells us to watch Jerusalem and watch the Middle East. Watch what's happening. That's what's critical. He makes it clear that there are going to be Gentile nations, non-Israelitish, non-Jewish, who hate these peoples, and they're going to, at an appropriate time when they think they can do it and get away with it, and that's when they have eliminated America with our power to intervene, they are going to take over Jerusalem, the temple, that whole area, and tread it down for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Those are the times of the Gentiles leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. And that's also the time that God will continue his work. Right now he's using his church, he's using you and me, he's reviving his work again. I'm here today because somebody before me was faithful to God and faithful to the church and faithful to the truth. That's why I'm here, and that's why you're here. And hopefully there are going to be others who God will reach, who will turn to God before it's too late. And there's going to come a time when they're going to learn the hard way, when our nation has collapsed, when this great tribulation period is going on in the world, and it's going to take that kind of fear in many people before they will turn to God and repent. But it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to wait till then to be under God's protection. But this is also the time when God says he's going to give power to his two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth and humility. And so God is going to empower two of his servants in the end time to be at Jerusalem warning these Gentile leaders and this beast power, and they hate it. Remember, and this will be broadcast. Anything like this going on, you could just imagine it. All the leading news stations are going to be televising, broadcasting it around the world, all of these things going on. Just like today, you can see what's going on. They film it, they video it, you get it out. This is all going to be on the news in the end time. What does this mean, verses 1 and 2? I decided to do a little bit of research, and I'm going to wrap it up here. I've got something else I'm going to introduce you to in a moment. Expositor's Bible Commentary. I want to see how many different others explain verses 1 and 2. Expositor's Bible Commentary is one of those that gives the different approaches, different viewpoints from those who are a little bit more liberal, those who are a little bit more conservative, those who are in the middle. It'll kind of give you different points of view, and this is how they look at it, this is how they look at it, and they usually always, one of the views always is the way we look at it. That's always kind of included. So let me read to you what Expositor's Bible Commentary says in verse 1 and 2, just part of it. Verse 1 here in Revelation 11. To take the temple in this verse as representing the church in the Great Tribulation is not without some problems, but this seems to be the best view of understanding this. That's from Expositor's Bible Commentary. They go on referring to the temple and the altar, measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. They says that represents symbolically the true servants of God, and measuring them symbolizes their recognition and acceptance by God. Now, these are other biblical scholars who are conservative who say that is probably the best view. There's a real temple, but it's symbolically, you could almost put in here, instead of measure the temple of God, you could put in protect the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But notice who it says, do not measure. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. Let's read what Expositor's Bible Commentary says about verse 2. The outer court in the Jerusalem temple was frequented by a mixed group, including Gentiles and unbelievers. The effect of not measuring this part of the temple is to exclude those in it from spiritual security and from God's blessing and protection. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Some are protected, some aren't. And then they add this, when the great test comes, the Great Tribulation. They will join the ranks of the beast, that is, those where God says, do not measure those in the outer court, for it has been given to the Gentiles. They're saying of them, they will join the ranks of the beast power and reveal their true colors. Very interesting, isn't it? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 9. And they bring out in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, of course, that the Apostle John was very familiar with the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and the prophets, and that he was probably had this in his mind, inspired by God. Ezekiel chapter 9. You'll remember these verses. As we draw ever closer to the fulfillment of these events, Ezekiel chapter 9, many of these things are very prophetic, not only in Ezekiel's time, but of the end time in our time. Verse 4, Ezekiel 9, verse 4, the Lord said to him, this is to the angel that he's going to use, go through the midst of the city, he's talking about Jerusalem here, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men. That doesn't mean just males, it means the people, the individuals. Put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within. Now that means when, you know, you watch the news, you see the wretchedness going on every day, what's happening in the world, and what's going on in Jerusalem, the innocent men, women, and children who suffer and die every day in these kind of conflicts. Some are going to be sealed and protected. To others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill, and do not spare, your eye spare not, or nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens, and little children and women. So a lot of people are going to die who are not going to come under God's protection. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin with my sanctuary, my church. And so they began with the elders who were before the temple. And so God is first of all going to judge and evaluate which of his elders and ministers have been faithful and done their job in leading the people. And some will be not the mark of the beast. This ties in, and I won't turn there to save time, but in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, that's where you'll go, where it's talking about the 144,000 and the great multitude of people who repent as a result of the tribulation that has come. And there God is telling the angels to hold back the last plagues, the last punishments that are going to be poured out. He says, hold back until we seal our servants in their forehead. And so God is going to give them his spirit. He's going to bless them. He's going to strengthen them. And so it's God's spirit really is the mark. God's spirit and his people. You can put other scriptures together that point that out. But the main thing that I wanted to bring out here is we see that God says very clearly in scripture, and there in Revelation 11, that some who are a part of the temple, it's a physical temple, but also as the commentary brings out, they feel symbolically it also applies to the church of God, the people of God. And so that scares me in the right way, I hope, and motivates me, it always has, to know that what we do, brethren, makes a difference. That my life and your life can make a difference. What if your life and your example saved one other person's life? One other family? One person? It'd be worth it, wouldn't it? Especially if it's somebody you know and love dearly. And you do. Each of us impacts other people. And they may come to the knowledge of God through just our example or whatever, God, however God wants to use us. You know, we have to look at it that way. That each of us, we're here, and for me, I'm here because of somebody else who was already in the church before me. I didn't come in through media and all that. I came in through personal contact with a church member a long time ago. You and I do make a difference in the lives of other people. And closing my message and introducing something that we've not done before, I'm going to play a video, DVD, of one of the Beyond Today television programs about the Middle East. And it's only about 28 minutes. Turn with me to Matthew 24, just before I introduce that. Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus again says in verses 21 and 22, so you and I know what the war in the Middle East is building up to. It's just a matter of the timing of it. And so the reason we have to stay encouraging and helping one another is because we want to save lives. We want to help others save, escape what's coming. A lot of people are ignorant. And we want to do our very best to help them understand what's going on and the meaning of it. Where Jesus said, and he told us, verse 21, there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world. This is something that's going to affect the whole world. Never happened this bad before until this time, and no, nor ever shall be again, because of the magnitude of the weapons that are going to be used. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, for the sake of God's people, you and me and others who obey God and serve God and live by God's law and God's way and are striving to be motivated by God's love for other people, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Thank God for that. So I'd like to introduce at this time one of the programs that is being produced. This has been produced a while when we were just, this is actually one of the earlier ones when we were just our new TV studio at the home office. So I haven't even seen it myself yet, but it's entitled New Religion for the Middle East. So I wanted to end the message with us viewing this DVD and praying about our efforts in media and seeing if we can't even get more of our programs, not only on radio, but also on TV. So I'd like to introduce then, it's about 28 minutes, New Religion for the Middle East. Go ahead, Doug.
The Middle East is the continuing focus of world efforts to bring peace to an ancient land and peoples. The divide between Palestinians and Jews continues to widen despite the transfers of land and peace agreements between the two peoples. Is there a new religion needed to bring peace to this region? Why is peace so elusive in this troubled area? There will be peace in the Middle East, but not at the hands of mankind. On today's edition of Beyond Today, we'll discuss how permanent peace comes to the Middle East.
Join our host, Darris McNeely, and his guests as they help you understand your future on Beyond Today.
When we watch the news today out of the Middle East, we see a continuing round of diplomatic shuttles in an effort to bring peace. We see continuing strife between Israelis and Palestinians, between Iraqis and Jordanians. This is a very important area, one that we today want to cover in this particular program. With me are two guests who are quite knowledgeable of this area of the world and the issues that are facing the diplomats and the governments, as well as all of us in our own daily lives. Melvin Rhodes, who is a writer and a commentator, as well as a pastor and traveler of this part of the world, has written a great deal on the subject of the Middle East. And Dr. Ralph Levy is a professor of Old Testament studies, as well as a writer and commentator. Welcome, gentlemen, to both of you on today's program.
Thank you very much.
Good to be here.
Why is it that it seems to be so elusive to reach a permanent peace accord in the area that we know as the Middle East?
I think part of the problem is that we tend to look at the Middle East as it is now and as it has been in the last 50 or 60 years, whereas really the problems are much more deep-rooted. They go back thousands of years. In fact, they go back to the time of Abraham, and Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, and it really goes back to the rivalry between those two sons and the circumstances even in which they were born.
So, Dr. Levy, that puts us back into the subject of the Bible. A very important area.
Yes, indeed. Yes, Melvin has already talked a little bit about the book of Genesis. When
right.
we look in the book of Genesis, we find beginnings there. And there's another passage in that same book where you've got Isaac's two sons, Jacob and Esau. And right from the beginning, we find them in the womb of their mother, Rebekah, and their They're fighting it out right at the beginning. Very famous story, I think many people would be familiar with it, where Jacob grabs hold of his brother's heel as he's coming out of the womb. Now, that kind of puts in place what we find down through the ages and in other passages in the Bible, even down to our modern world. The descendants of Jacob and the predominantly Islamic descendants of Esau fighting it out on the modern world stage even now.
And of course, those peoples in that part of the world, the parties to the conflict, they understand their common connection to the patriarch Abraham and understand that they are part of that story, don't they?
Yes, they do. Everybody traces their history back to Abraham. So everyone goes back in their religious history back there.
It's no secret, at least in that part of the world. It may be a little bit foreign to us, to those in the United States, but in that part of the world, they do understand that that it puts it back with Abraham. And Abraham is, of course, called in the Bible the father of the faithful. The religion that he started, and actually that he followed, we're going to see as we go through today's program, is a bit different than the religions that tend to dominate this part of the world today. Last year, Israel retreated from control of what is called the Gaza Strip, a very narrow piece of land on the Mediterranean coast of Israel. Israel did that without any major prompting from other nations and without any further agreement as an effort to kickstart the Middle East peace process, the so-called roadmap to peace over there. What was it that you think, Melvin, that they hoped to gain from that land concession?
I think it was two things that led to the land concession. One was international pressure led by the United States. From the American perspective, we are trying to push Israel and its neighbors towards a peace agreement. So that was one reason. But the other reason is because of demographic trends in Israel itself. Israel has rather a low birth rate. And the Palestinians and the other Islamic nations around them have a high birth rate. So it became very, very difficult for them to control Gaza. So by pulling troops out of Gaza, they no longer have to worry about that area so much, and they can concentrate on defending themselves elsewhere.
Do you think this will gain them any breathing room when it comes to the court of world opinion and their relationships with their Arab neighbors?
I think that's the expectation on the part of some Israelis, that this will help to bring out a deep freeze the relationship that they've had with some of their Arab neighbors. And they've had some success, limited success in that area. Of course, the other concern is some of these resolutions that have been passed by the United Nations, and the Arabs have complained for a long time the State of Israel will not comply with these resolutions. So by at least a partial compliance, they're hoping that this will warm things up a little bit.
Well, at least it's put it into the court of the Palestinian Authority to Yes. make the next step to try to be a responsible party in this peace process. Time will tell where that exactly goes, I think.
Yeah.
When we look at this, the parties that are involved over there, we see that the United States has a major role and has for a number of years. It seems to be the prime negotiator and prod to bring the parties together on small points as well as large points. What exactly is the history of Israel's relationship with the United States?
When we go back to the very beginning in 1948, there was some hesitation on the part of President Truman's cabinet to support, or rather to recognize, the new state of Israel. There was the concern about Arab oil supplies, for example. It was interesting that the communist countries saw Israel as an opportunity, because Israel at that time was very socialist, and they saw the possibility of a foothold in the Middle East, which until that time had been very much dominated primarily by the British.
I think, wasn't it Czechoslovakia that was the first country to recognize the new state of Israel in 1948?
Yes, it was, yes, yeah. And for the next 10 years, really, there were problems with between the United States and Israel right up until the Suez conflict in 1956. But after that, the United States and Israel became much closer.
As a result of that, we see these ties that have just seemed to grow closer and closer through the years. And of course, America, the United States, is a giver of a tremendous amount of aid to the state of Israel. A lot of dollars go on over there. Is it possible that America and Israel could find themselves increasingly isolated from the rest of the world?
Looks that way, doesn't it? In fact, if you go back the last 10 years or so, it's very often been America and Israel against the world, especially on the UN stage. But there's another dimension to that as well. We've already talked a little bit about the biblical origins. And what a lot of people don't realize is that the United States of America and the State of Israel, the Jewish state, in fact, come from the same family within the biblical narrative. They do, in fact, come from brothers. And so there is a family or genealogical kind of a relationship there, as well as a modern strategic or geopolitical kind of alliance.
But there's also a historical, biblical, almost a blood relationship between the two is what you're describing.
Yes. Jacob had 12 sons. And many people don't realize it, but in fact, the United States is back there as one of the descendants, in fact, through Joseph. And most people do realize that the Jewish people are descended predominantly from Jacob's son, Judah. So there was a brother-to-brother relationship that began there as well.
Will this, Melvin, have some impact in the future in terms of the world opinion of the United States and Israel because of this relationship that is both biblical as well as current and modern? Is there some indication that we're going to see some further problems there?
I think it does, yes, because increasingly we are isolated from the rest of the world. The world has always been very much against Israel, but now it's against the United States and also against Britain because of the stance of the United States in the Middle East. So we're increasingly isolated.
Well, we do see that the isolation seems to be developing on a ever-increasing level. America has been attacked, and the war on terror has injected itself into that part of the world, both diplomatically as well as militarily now in recent months. And that seems to be pushing other nations into a different relationship with us. When we come back, we're going to discuss the roots of Islamic fundamentalism and what it could mean for the United States and Israel.
The longest prophecy in the Bible predicts a global war will come from the Middle East. Understand how a future Arab confederation will challenge the world. Call 1-888-886 today or go online to beyondtoday.tv for your free copy of The Middle East in Bible Prophecy. Read where all the major powers and trends in the Middle East today are in the Bible, including the current global war of terrorism against the United States and Israel. You need to know what could happen next. See how modern Islam, Judaism, and Christianity will bring the world to crisis. See how the coming of Islam fulfilled prophecies made nearly 4,000 years ago to Abraham, the ancestor of both modern Arabs and Jews. It's all in the Bible, as you will discover from your free copy of The Middle East in Bible Prophecy. Call 1-888-886 today or go online at beyondtoday.tv. You need to know.
Our featured literature on today's program is this booklet, The Middle East in Bible Prophecy. This booklet has been prepared for you from a very special perspective, the Bible. It's a perspective you'll not be getting in your daily newspapers or on cable television or other news outlets, but it will help put you into the scriptures to understand this critical area of the world and its importance and its meaning for your life today. Islamic fundamentalism is a powerful force in the Middle East and parts of the Western society. It's actually a term we've had to learn about and get used to in recent years. It is what Americans think of when we hear the phrase war on terror. Within the Arab world, what are some of the roots of Islamic fundamentalism?
Islamic fundamentalism really goes back a long way. Right back at the very beginnings of the religion of Islam, which was in the 7th century, you had Islam spread out right across North Africa and through the Middle East. And very rapidly, in fact, within a century, there was a major Islamic presence even in Spain. And then the Muslims got as far as Paris. And 100 years exactly after Muhammad's death...
They didn't conquer Paris.
No, they didn't take Paris. But 100 years after Muhammad's death, there was a major clash. The French fought them off. Anyway, they basically ruled Spain for hundreds of years. Islam as a religion has spread out. And there was a clash about 400 years later between Catholic Europe and the Islamic nations, known as the Crusades. These went on for a couple of hundred years, during which the Catholics put down a force in what is now called the Holy Land, or what we call Israel. And this has led to a lot of resentment throughout the centuries, the very fact that there was a Christian presence there in the Middle East. And in the 19th century, the British and the French got involved in that part of the world. And then, of course, in more recent times, the United States has. There is this resentment against the Western presence there, and it reminds them of the Crusades almost 1,000 years ago. And they often use the word Crusades or Crusader states when they talk about the coalition. The British and the Americans were fighting there in the Middle East.
The memories are quite long in that part of the world, aren't they?
Exactly, exactly. In more recent times, the problem really began for us in 1979 with the overthrow of the Shah of Iran, and the Islamic fundamentalists came to power in Iran. And fundamentalism has spread throughout the Middle East. In fact, if you had democratic elections in some of those countries, you would find that Islamic fundamentalists would be the majority returned to power.
What exactly is, maybe Melvin, you could go a little bit further on this concept of Islamic fundamentalism?
Well, the word fundamentalism, when applied to Christianity, for example, Christian fundamentalists are people who take the Bible literally as the word of God. And so Islamic fundamentalists believe the Quran is literally the word of God. Now, in that sense, all Muslims are fundamentalists because they all believe the Quran was dictated by God through an angel.
Right.
But usually when the term is used in the Western media, it is talking about the extremists, the radicals in Islam, and they are a minority in the world overall, but in some countries they're a majority, and they're certainly very powerful and very, very vocal. And they believe in recreating the Ummah, or the community which Muhammad established in the 7th century, and they believe that it should be from Indonesia in the east, which is the biggest single Muslim nation, all the way across the Middle East to Spain, which used to be ruled by Islamic forces.
Right.
And they believe that all of this should come under one common authority or a caliphate, which it did do historically.
So we really need to make a distinction between an Islamic fundamentalist as well as to an extremist radical who may be behind a lot of the terrorism that we see both against the Western world as well as the Islamic world. Dr. Levy, when we look at this whole history that Melvin has just traced for us here in brief, and we look at our own history and our own perspective of the world from the point of view of the United States, why do you think it is that the United States misjudged or misunderstood that part of the world, the Arab world?
For one thing, the United States is a society that is structured very differently from the Arab world in terms of its constitution and the role of religion, but things are perceived very differently from the Muslim world. When the United States went into Iraq, many people here and in Britain and in other parts of the world said, great, we're going in to rid people of a tyrant. And some of the people in Iraq and elsewhere in the Muslim world saw it that way. However, some didn't. They said, here we are again. Here are these people who are trampling us down, suffocating us, destroying our culture. Another invader, and what's worse, bringing in this degenerate culture of theirs, and we don't want it. So a lot of them resented it, and they're these echoes of the past, the Crusader echoes for a lot of Muslims when they see the American troops in Iraq and Afghanistan and elsewhere.
You know, it's a paradox. They may talk about the fact that they despise or certain elements do not like the Western culture that we have, but if you sit in a restaurant in that part of the world and watch the youth of that world, you will see them wearing all of the brands that we have exported from the United States, the common sports brands and clothing that we have, and they are drinking American-made products and even smoking American-made cigarettes. They do have this fascination for our culture on one level, while at another they seem to it repels them and becomes a cause for some of the attacks.
I think that's true. And I think, for example, television and movies have been a major influence in turning people against the West. And it's interesting that our major problem has developed over the past few years with the introduction of satellite television. The perception, I think, is amongst many people is that our culture is taking over. and they feel that their own culture is being destroyed by Western culture. So there is this resentment of it. It's not that the United States wants to take over the whole world, but they think we do simply because our culture is so pervasive and is so suffocating when it comes to other cultures.
We see this resentment and its end result among some elements in terrorism. Where do you think this is going to lead, this Islamic fundamentalism? Where is it going to take us? And we've already mentioned a little bit of the background to the whole situation from the Bible. What does Bible prophecy have to say in regard to this?
Yeah, we talked earlier about the beginning of the story. The Bible prophecy, of course, is the end of the story. And Bible prophecy makes it clear that there are going to be developments of political and religious centers prior to the establishment of what the Bible calls the kingdom of God on earth. And one of the indications in the scriptures is that there will be some kind of an alliance, apparently based in the Muslim world, that will come into conflict with where the other power center will be prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, and that will be in Europe. So there's going to be a religious and political kind of an alliance. We find this in one of the Psalms, Psalm 83, and elsewhere, that this will apparently come together. There will be a gathering and a congealing and a resistance against European culture, not so much North American culture.
So we're going to see another influx, another crusade, if you will, from another part of the West, this time perhaps from Europe, that will come into that part of the world according to Bible prophecy. In our next segment, we'll look at a critical key that will be necessary to bring peace to this region.
The longest prophecy in the Bible predicts a global war will come from the Middle East. See how modern Islam, Judaism, and Christianity will bring the world to crisis. Understand how a future Arab confederation will challenge the world. It's all in the Bible, as you will discover from your free copy of The Middle East in Bible Prophecy. Call 1-888-886 today or go online at beyondtoday.tv. You need to know. Where do you get good news in a world of tsunamis, hurricanes, earthquakes, and war? What is the spiritual context for understanding why there is more monster disaster now than in recent history? Find out in your free subscription to the Good News Magazine. Stay positive and get spiritual awareness with your free subscription to the Good News Magazine without follow-up for money. Call 1-888-886-TODAY or go online to beyondtoday.tv.
On today's program, we're featuring this booklet, The Middle East in Bible Prophecy. And when you do call or go to the internet site for this publication and order it, we're also going to give you a free subscription to our flagship publication, The Good News Magazine. This is a free 6-issue-per-year publication that will take you through a number of biblical topics, including what we are talking about on today's program. You can go to our internet site, beyondtoday.tv. In our last segment, gentlemen, we were discussing the matter of Islamic fundamentalism and its impact in this story, and it almost as if we were talking about a what has been mentioned by others, a clash of civilization.
Well, I heard a comment during the French riots, which I thought was rather interesting.
You're talking about the French riots where the youth in various cities were torching cars and protesting.
Yes, and most of the youths who were doing that were the second or third generation immigrants from North Africa who are members of the Islamic community. And one of the fathers who was from North Africa made the comment, he said, "I felt like I was watching a clash of civilizations in my own living room on television." And I think increasingly there was the feeling that this is what is developing here, a clash between Islam and between those who are of Western values. The two different philosophers here, two different ways of life, which are clashing more and more in different parts of the world.
Well, we are talking here about three faiths that really trace their roots back to one individual patriarch we mentioned earlier in the program, Abraham, and the historical figures that each of the three great faiths looked to, Moses, Jesus Christ, and Muhammad, were all direct descendants from Abraham. And when we look at this matter of religion, all of the religions for more than two millennia have failed to bring about a lasting solution to what is essentially a religious problem. There has to be something inherently wrong with each religion that is involved in this conflict for this to be so intractable and unsolvable that has not been able to bring peace. I wonder, Dr. Levy, if there is a key from the life of this man, Abraham, that we can look at that will help us gain a clue and a key to peace.
We see some interesting things when we look at his life. His life was quite different from anyone's life in the modern world because, of course, he went to neither synagogue, church, nor mosque. What he did, God told him to move. And he had apparently a very big household. He was a very wealthy man, according to what the Bible says. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees in modern Iraq. In Genesis chapter 12, God tells him to go to another part of the ancient Near East. And he ups with his entire family, just simply doing what God told him to do. So here we
That's a novel step.
That is, yes. Yeah, so here we have this man who's kind of a prototype, right, so to speak, for many of our modern religions, but he took God at his word. God revealed himself to him. He took him on faith, and he did what God told him to do, and he went, and he then becomes the father of the faithful, but doing something quite different from what we find in our modern world of different religions.
I don't think people really appreciate fully what is told in that story, which is in the first few verses of Genesis, the 12th chapter, for a man of his time, yes, to make that unprecedented step of going away from his home and his family to a new country with the basis of a command from God, and making that step away from religion and a culture into a whole new way of life. I wonder if that is not at the key of what we are talking about here in terms of a need for a new religion in this part of the world. Is there a scripture that we could look at? Is there some other further concept from Abraham's life that we can go to that will help us to understand this elusive peace that they're seeking for? What are some of the fundamental aspects of this new religion that Abraham seemed to epitomize himself?
Well, the New Testament describes what he does, but it also tells us very clearly in the book of Hebrews that he went out looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so when you tie the New Testament together with this Old Testament story, we discover very clearly Abraham understood from God's revelation that something called the kingdom of God was coming. And the kingdom of God is the time when peace really will come to this world. So Abraham understood that, and he took steps to follow through on his understanding.
You made a quote there about Abraham looking for a new city. What exactly is this new city?
The new city that he was looking forward to is the kingdom of God, and that is the theme of that particular passage in the book of Hebrews, that all the people that followed God throughout the centuries kept their eyes on the coming kingdom. And Christians today should also be looking to the coming kingdom. And what is interesting is that in all three of those faiths, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, there is this expectation of a Messiah. And that ties in very much with what the Bible does say. We believe that the Messiah is going to return to this earth. The Jews are expecting the Messiah to come the first time because they do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And the Muslims also are expecting a Messiah. And
what do they call their Messiah?
Ahmadi.
Ahmadi.
Yes, and they've had they had Ahmadi in the 19th century, for example, that led a movement in North Africa in the area around Egypt and the Sudan. And now, of course, there is this expectation, and some people look to people like Osama bin Laden as the great deliverer. But it's interesting that all three religions are looking for that. Another thing that's interesting is, you know, Abraham was described as the father of the faithful, right, as has been mentioned. You know, the word Islam means surrender or submission. And the attitude, I think, is a fine one. The attitude is one of surrendering yourself to God, being submissive to God and his laws. And of course, Abraham was the perfect example of that. And I think when the Messiah does return, and people do understand more about the true God and his laws, if people have that same attitude of submission, which is common to all three religions, then that will resolve these problems in the Middle East.
Islam, Judaism, Christianity. Which one of those does Abraham epitomize?
Like the college quiz says, none of the above.
None of the above.
Abraham was not a Jew, he was not a Christian, he was not a Muslim. He predated all of them. So he represents something to those who read about him, which is different, and the different religion that we're talking about here, the true religion of God.
So can we say that we will have to see the removal of all religion based on human tradition before the nations and the peoples of this region can sit down at a table of peace in what is called the Holy Land?
Yes, ultimately Jesus Christ will teach all humanity the true religion, and we're going to have a lot to learn at that point.
and then might be fulfilled that particular scripture that the prophet Haggai talked about, which is the desire of all nations. When that desire comes, will those nations recognize that particular individual? That's another question, isn't it?
It's another question.
Or another program for another time. Perhaps more than any other spot on the globe, in the Middle East, the past meets the future. Here is the home of three religions that have significantly impacted our modern world, and each traces their ancestry back to Abraham. We'll be right back for a final word.
The longest prophecy in the Bible predicts a global war will come from the Middle East. See how modern Islam, Judaism, and Christianity will bring the world to crisis. Understand how a future Arab confederation will challenge the world. It's all in the Bible, as you will discover from your free copy of The Middle East in Bible Prophecy. Call 1-888-886-TODAY or go online at beyondtoday.tv. You need to know.
On today's program, we have seen the need for a new religion based on the example of Abraham to be the solution for peace in the Middle East. Abraham stepped forth in faith to follow God to a new land. It took a change in thinking to change his life. His descendant, Jesus Christ, will one day step onto the Mount of Olives and completely change the physical and political landscape of our world. Today, you can step toward that new way of life and begin to understand this new way to peace. Be sure to request the literature we offer on this program. It will give you the understanding to make positive changes in your life and gain a deeper understanding of your Bible. Gentlemen, thanks for being with us today on the program.
Yeah. My pleasure.
For the free literature offered on today's program, go online to beyondtoday.tv. Please join us again next week on Beyond Today.